Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Judges chapter 6, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 24, the 24th verse. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, and to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abi Ezrites. We have in this chapter an account of yet another stage of the disturbed history of the children of Israel after Joshua and the elders that lived on after Joshua died. And that tendency that was in the heart of the children of Israel to idolatry and to departing from the living God asserted itself. And we have in the book of Judges an account of how Israel spiritually fell away, was then punished by God, by those tribes who would have feared to enter in prior to this because of Joshua and the armies under him. And then oppression followed, and then Israel cried to God, and God raised up an individual who was the leader for a time and gave them peace and rest from their oppressor. And in this case we have Gideon as one chosen of God, upon whom the eye of God fell. He looked upon Gideon and he made him the one who was in himself weak and unable to defend himself and his family, far less the whole of that part of Israel which was oppressed by the Midianites. He made him into a judge, a commander, a leader, a deliverer under himself. And we have in this part here a reference to the altar that Gideon built, and the one upon whom he called, and the one upon whom all of this was effected. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is even in Ophrah of the Abi Ezrites. Jehovah Shalom, that is God, our peace. God, our peace. And the lesson to be taken home with you and taken to our hearts and taken to our throne of grace is that there'll be no peace for you and no peace for me until the peace of God is our peace. The same as there would be no peace for Israel unless the peace of God would be their peace. There will be no peace for you and no peace for me in life or in death or in eternity unless the peace of God is our peace. Not just something added on, as though religion was an optional extra. Well, it makes life more pleasant, and we have a religious side to us anyway, and we might as well cater for that as the rest of our desires in our hearts. But this peace is the peace that is the beginning of it, as it was here. Gideon hadn't lifted up his sword against the Midianites, and he certainly wasn't returning victorious. Midianites were still spread over the land like locusts. Their camels and instruments of war without number. And he was himself, by himself. But he set a mark. He put his trust in God. He put down the anchor of his hope within the veil, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And that was the beginning of better things. That's what you and I have to do too. Look unto me, O ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. You notice, as enabled here, the three matters. First is the need for peace. Why is there so much spoken of peace in the Bible? Can we not find peace by negotiation, or peace by living a peaceable life, or peace by some self-help book that will tell you how to bring peace, how to cut out the disturbing areas of your work and your relationships? There's plenty of them in the market. Surely we can find one that would suit ourselves. The Word of God speaks of peace. It unites that peace to God himself. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. God our peace, his wisdom, his way, his power, his spirit, his grace, his terms. The God of peace. We have the need of peace, need for peace. Secondly, a few words concerning the God of peace here, Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord has several names in the Old Testament, Jehovah Nissi and so on. Several names as Elohim and El and so on. But we have here Jehovah. And Jehovah is a great name for God. There was such a reverence for it among the Jews that they wouldn't even pronounce the name. They changed it to say Lord, Jehovah Shalom. It's a revelation of God himself, and is united to peace. Why? Peace must be a great matter. Peace must be a fundamental requirement. Peace is such a great matter in the eye of heaven that none but the name of God himself is united to it. The great angels of heaven cannot bring peace, and the archangels of heaven cannot bring peace. God alone. God alone can give you a new heart and a right spirit and a clean heart. And a good hope through grace. That's God's donation. He sent his Son preaching peace. From heaven, a message of peace. Embodied in and expressed through his only begotten well-beloved Son. So is Jehovah Shalom. We have thirdly here the effect of it. This peace brought nigh. It's a good message. Blessed are the feet of those who come bringing the message of peace. Primarily the Lord himself coming over the hills of our, the mountains of our transgressions and bringing a message of peace sent by the Father himself. What is the effect? What is the effect? What great effect the message of peace had when the war was over, as wherever war is declared and bloodshed and plans and counter-plans and fears and victories and defeats and so on. And then peace. No more fighting. No more young people going off to the war, not knowing whether they would return. No more farewells. Peace. It's just a faint reflection of what we have here, Jehovah Shalom. A few words concerning the need of peace, need for peace rather. That was painfully evident in the history of the children of Israel. And the fundamental difficulty was their own sin. And as long as sin is in the heart, there will be dispeace. That's the relationship. That's how close it is. That's how fundamental it is that this matter of peace be addressed. You notice at the beginning of the chapter here that this very people, at this very time, they had cried to God. The Midianites were covering the land like locusts. They were taking away their cattle. When they would carefully grow their crops, then the Midianites would come at the harvest time and take them all away. So they were reduced to hiding in dens. They were in their own land, but they had no... It was as if they were in a foreign country occupied by another people. Cruel, heartless people who meant to destroy them. Not just occupy, to destroy. That's what happened when sin came into the world. Satan has many faces. He pretends peace. Oh, this is the way of peace. Ye shall be as gods. This fruit is the way of peace. But his design was to destroy. He is one of his names, the destroyer. He is a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. And sin spawned among the human race was a design to destroy. Not only to destroy the image of God, which had defaced knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, taking away the life that was consonant with God so that God and man could walk together in the cool of the day, but to bring an end, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Taking the pleasure, the true pleasure out of life, because God is not there, and the heart is at war with God himself. That was the purpose of Satan. That's what we inherited from Adam. A heart at war with God himself. And whoever took up arms against the God of heaven and prevailed. Satan was a very powerful, prominent angel. He took up arms against God. He was cast out of heaven. And the time will come when the place that is prepared for him shall be made use of, and the chains that are prepared for him will be made use of. He will be bound, tied up, rendered powerless, and cast into the pit prepared. Whoever rebelled against heaven and prevailed. That's something of what the prophet who came, that we're reading of at the beginning of the chapter, had to say to Israel. That they were crying to God for relief, complaining about the situation they were in, complaining about these Moabites. The prophet said, it's your fault. It's your fault. Was God not kind to you and merciful and took you out of the land of the oppression of Pharaoh and brought you through the Red Sea and brought you through the wilderness to the land that he had promised? He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the covenant that he had entered into. But you, You are departing from the living God. You are joining hands with idols. You are creating alliances with wicked people who know not God and care not that they do not know him, and whose walk and talk and conversation is of earthly things, who love not the Lord or his ways. That's why the trouble of you have the trouble. That's why you're oppressed. There's where the root of the matter is. He reminded them of the reality of sin and how sin and dispeace are joined, cause and effect. The cause and effect, united inseparably. And that is true as far as you and I are concerned, dispeace in our hearts. And it arises from sin. Of course, all the troubles that we have in this world, as the Lord himself was pointing out to the disciples, you remember how one man was born blind, and the disciples immediately said, well, someone must have sinned. Particularly and personally, that this trouble came upon this man. But the Lord said, no, that wasn't the case. But it was sin at large that brought pain and sorrow and trouble into the world. Separation and tears and graves opened up, and wars and rumors of wars and troubles. That's how it is still. It's how it is still. The reality of sin, the alienation it produces between God and man, the pain and the sorrow we bring upon ourselves. There is a need of peace. There is the need of peace. Great peace of thee that love thy law, that nothing shall offend them. We have here the name Jehovah Shalom, and he built an altar unto the Lord and called it. That was the name of the altar. These were far off days, of course, early days as far as the revelation of the manner of salvation was concerned. But still, even in those early days, there was the need first in the demonstration of peace that there would be a sacrifice. Right at the beginning of we have the sacrifice of Abel unto to God. He took one of the flock, he killed it, he shed the blood, he poured out its life, and he offered this as a sacrifice to God. And God recognized that sacrifice, and there was peace. There was peace between the heart of Abel and God. There wasn't peace between the heart of Cain and God, because Cain had not offered the prescribed sacrifice. He'd taken of the fruit of the field, no doubt saying, this is the best what I can do, this is part of my work, this is an evidence of my faithfulness and hard work, and offered this to the Lord. But there was no peace established, quite the reverse. A mark put upon him. It's the mark of the one who had murdered his brother. No peace. Here we have the sacrifice and peace with it, building an altar unto the Lord, calling it Jehovah Shalom. We have in the fullness of time the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read of him that God sent forth a son preaching peace. That was a great theme. He had many other themes, much else to discover about man and about sin and about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about his sheep and about those who were not his sheep. A division being made His fan was in his hand, and he thoroughly purged his floor, just as was predicted concerning him. But this great matter was first and foremost. He sent him preaching peace. You remember the song of the angels at the time of his birth, that he was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He was the child of peace. He was the great one who would establish peace by the sacrifice of himself. He spoke to his disciples in the upper room. He said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled." There was no greater inheritance, no greater legacy could be left to sinners than this peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we might accumulate in this world, in our lives, money or a good name or a family and so on, there is no greater legacy that we may receive than the peace of God which passeth understanding. You remember how many people the Lord said this to when he performed a miracle on the woman who came through the press to touch the hem of his garment. She came trembling, but she came professing that she had received virtue from Christ. She was the one who had touched with the touch of faith. And having professed her indebtedness to the Saviour said to her, "Go into peace. Go in peace. Whatever might befall her," that was the pronouncement of peace upon her going out and coming in. Whatever troubles, whatever separations, whatever sorrows, whatever pain, and ultimately the valley of the shadow and death itself, she was to go into peace. Who else could say that? What other prophet? Who, apart from God himself in our nature, could declare this to a sinner on the way to an endless eternity, passing through this veil of tears? Go into peace. Experience peace. Be wrapped around with peace. Let this be your experience. And let this be your inheritance. Let this be your hope. Great peace of thee that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jehovah Shalom. And when he came to die, it was to establish peace. We have the offering here by Gideon. There could be no mention of Jehovah Shalom apart from an offering. And there's no preaching of the everlasting gospel to sinners, that they might acquaint themselves with God and be at peace, apart from the blood and righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What pain and distress and darkness and alienation and the bitterness of men poured out upon him as he bled and died upon the tree. An expression of this, even in its outward expression, of the dispeace that sin has brought into the world, for he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And being made sin, there was drawn to him. And about the shadow of death, and about his death, such dispeace, such a taking away of peace, such a heartfelt, heart-generated cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me, O Lord? My God, forsaken me." What a necessity there is for the taking away of peace when it is of such a heart nature and such profound dispeace arises from sin. Who could bear it? Who could take it away? Who could bear the weight of it? Who could bear the suffering of it? Who could bear the power of the hour and the power of darkness in relation to the taking away of sin, apart from one whose name was Jehovah Shalom? God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Jehovah Shalom. The great work of salvation. This word Jehovah is, as we already noted, the great name of God. And it was revealed in a special way to Moses. The term had been used several times in the Old Testament, but previously to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the import of it wasn't revealed to them in the same way as it was revealed to Moses. And the Lord took Moses and brought him into the mountain, and there, just the two of them there, he revealed his name as the Jehovah to him. On the one hand, it carries the meaning of the I Am. Some translate it as I Am and I Am. He is the only I Am. He is by himself as the I Am. All else is derived. All else is created. All else is formed. But God alone lives and lives forever and has always lived. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The I Am and I Am. All eternity is to be found in him and in him alone. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ joining this thought to his claims as the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Joins it to the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, all of the hopes raised concerning peace, is the soul hungry? Here is the bread of life. Is the soul as a lost sheep upon the dark mountains? Here is the door. Here is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And these hopes that are raised, now, these expectations that are raised among the children of men are united to the divinity of the Saviour, to make them sure they're anchored in the eternity of the only eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. The I Am, Jehovah Shalom. And therefore there is hope. And therefore there is peace, and therefore the gospel may be preached from the beginning of the world to Abel and down to these latter ages until time shall be no more. It will be said with equal power and equal authority and equal appropriateness to sinners under the gospel. Christ is the I Am. He is able to establish peace for your soul. He is able to sprinkle your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And through the terms of the everlasting gospel, to speak peace unto your soul. Because he is the I Am. He was the I Am before the world ever was. He will be the I Am after the world is all consumed as fire and cast away as a garment that has is worn out with the using. He will be the I Am. Jehovah Shalom. And it is united here with the peace that is spoken of here. The peace-speaking blood of Christ. That is why there is peace in the death of Jesus. Because though he was made sin for us who knew no sin, though he bore sin for us upon his own body upon the tree, though he was his soul was poured out unto death, and all his strong crying and tears, and through all the darkness, he never ceased to be Jehovah. I am, and I am. That was what impressed itself upon the centurion who stood and watched him bleed and die upon the cross. Surely this is the Son of God. Surely the divinity is here. And where there is death, there is the eternal I Am. What a mystery, my friend. What a profound, impenetrable mystery. At one and the same time, death and the I Am. It was Christ that died. That's why the apostle marvels at it. It was Christ that died. It was the eternal Jehovah who died upon the cross. And therefore all of his sufferings, every groan that arose from his holy heart, every tear he shed, every cry he sent up to heaven, had the hallmark of divinity upon it. The hallmark of divinity. Just as if when you receive something that looks like gold, then you would look for the mark. What sort of a quality have we got here? Is it the real metal gold? How pure is it? What is the value of it? You see the hallmark. You check. You find it's the best of gold. So it is with the suffering and death of the Messiah. So it is with that offering which Gideon's altar and offering presaged and foreshadowed so many years before. Jehovah Shalom. The God of peace, the God of peace. And he had a great purpose. The Lord had a purpose in raising up Gideon to lead his people to peace. And the great business that was set before them then was the matter of bringing peace to his people, that they would no longer be oppressed, that the Moabites would be forced out of the land, and that his people would possess their possessions, as he had promised Abram, a land flowing with milk and honey. He had a purpose, speaking to the one man, dealing with the one man, raising up this one man. He had a purpose for the whole of Israel. And so it is as far as Christ is concerned. You remember that vision we have in Revelation, given us by John, given to John, and through John to us in Revelation. There was a time in heaven, it is said, where there was the scroll concerning the purposes of God. And there was great sorrow in heaven because none could be found to open that scroll because it was sealed. And the seals were such that none could break the seal and open the scroll. And John himself was in tears. There's no one searching heaven and an earth, no one who can open the seals. He was talking of the purposes of God and salvation. As though the devil was always to win. As though the human heart was always to be at war with God. As though none would be brought as brands out of the burning. As though it would be said to no soul seeking God, peace be unto you. So he shed tears. But the angel said, don't cry. Don't shed tears. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found. And he, the one person, he is able to open the scroll, break the seals. That is, the purposes of God were fulfilled and brought gloriously to fruition by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is, the one who was in the midst of the throne, the Lamb that had been slain, who was the Lion and the Lamb, who was Jehovah Shalom. The Lamb was a sign of peace, and the Lion a sign of strength. He was the one that was able to open this, break the seals. So John's tears disappear, and all hope and blessing came from the one who was the Lion and the Lamb, Jehovah Shalom. It was a council of peace, such that the Lord himself, the Father himself, would send his Son into this world in order to establish peace by the sacrifice of himself. And within that scroll of peace, within that purpose of peace, divine covenant purpose of peace, there were a number of names that no man could number, out of every tribe and nation and dominion and power. And the purpose was a purpose of peace to bring them to himself, to suffer the punishment of sins that was theirs on his own body upon the tree, and thus to make peace. Thus to make peace. Our sins, they deserve eternal death. Jesus died for his people upon the cross in Calvary. And he help was laid upon him, as it was with Gideon in the Old Testament. He himself was laid up. Others were afraid and in fear and hiding in dens and caves from the Midianites. But Gideon was sent forth to establish peace for the Lord's people. And that is what Jesus did when he was born in Bethlehem, lived out his days in this world, and died on Calvary. He did it to establish peace. And he, in living out his days, he established this, that he was God. Time and again, he calmed the waves, he cured the sick, he brought the dead to life again. And he called back the spirit that had gone. What a great wonder that is, to call back the spirit that has gone. It means that the voice of Jesus of Nazareth, despised and rejected of men, has power in eternity. Because that's where the spirit had gone. Quit the body. It was over the River Jordan in the spiritual Canaan. But Jesus said, return. the Spirit returned. What authority, what power, the power and word of God himself, for it is written, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed is the name of the Lord. The power of life is with God. And here was Jesus demonstrating the power of God while still walking the ground of this world. He looked down upon the man who was at his feet, that the four men had brought, and laid at his feet the palsied man, and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's a power that pertains to God alone. None other have a power to forgive sins but God. And Jesus took this power to himself, or exhibited the fact that he had this power. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Jehovah Shalom. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The third matter here is that the effect that this had as far as Gideon was concerned. When he was first approached, he felt his own inability and weakness. How can I? He couldn't even save himself or his family. He is found threshing corn in the wine vat. He should have been on the threshing floor, open to the wind to blow the chaff away. But he took the grain to the wine vat because he was afraid of the Midianites. He couldn't even thresh his corn in peace. How was he going to bring peace to the whole of Israel and cast the Midianites out? That's the weakness of our own hearts. Every one of the Lord's people called by God know the weakness of their own hearts. Moses felt his inability when he was called to lead the children of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, every sinner called by grace is made aware of his own weakness. The Apostle Paul says, that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. How is such a sinner going to be an apostle to the Gentiles and preach peace when he looks into his own heart and he finds war? Find a law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? He was poor in himself. He says, I'm the poorest of the house. He probably meant he was the youngest in the family. The firstborn would get a double portion, but the lastborn would be poor in the house. I'm not of a great tribe of, that has great promises about it. the inheritance he had, he says, well, that's the situation I'm in, poor and weak, and no great authority or power in Israel. How am I going to make any difference or bring peace? He was a man that was concerned also spiritually. Why is it, he says, to the angel, why is it that there's this trouble? Anyway, we hear of the wonders that God performed in past generations and how he brought our people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and over Jordan into the Promised Land. We heard these miracles being performed, but today, what? Where's the peace? Where's the power? Where's the authority of God? Is the Lord forgotten to be gracious? He isn't a great saint in his own eyes, he's got great questions, spiritual questions. It's like Asaph in Psalm 73, who saw the wicked great in power, spread like the green bay tree. He saw their peace. He followed them to their deathbeds. They were at peace even as they closed their eyes to open them in eternity. Their peace, it appeared an unshakable peace. But Asaph was a troubled man. How is this? They care not for God. They live without God. They live in defiance of God. They live contrary to God's holy law. They go about establishing their own righteousness, yet they go to their death in peace. How is this? How can this be? My feet almost slipped till I went into the house of God. I saw their end. Thou in a moment suddenly to ruin brought thee. Thou hast set them upon a slippery place. They are at peace in themselves. It's the peace of the God of this world that they have. It's the peace of a benighted, dead and carnal heart. It's the peace of the graveyard, which is undisturbed. It might snow. Storms might break over it. Thunder and lightning. But those in the graveyard are at peace. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they? Whom have I, he says, in heaven high, but thee, O Lord, alone? Then the earth whom I desire besides thee. There is none. That's where peace was. Whom have I? Jehovah Shalom. What is the peace I desire? It's the peace of the blood of Christ. It's the peace of the Lamb. It's the peace of the one who is the Lion and the Lamb, who alone was fit and able to open up the seals and unroll the purposes for peace that God has in the covenant of grace. Whom have I in heaven but thee? What peace? But the peace that Christ secured. What peace but the Prince of Peace? What peace but the blood shed by Christ on Calvary, which speaks peace? Nothing else. The Lord called this man, weak though he was in his own eyes, and he sent his spirit to him. Says he was possessed by the Spirit of God. That's what you and I need to. Not talking about great outward expressions of it. We're talking of the inward power and authority. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born again by the Spirit of God. That's what we need. The Spirit taking of the things of Jehovah Shalom and revealing them unto us. He taught him that he was weak indeed, but that in his weakness that was his strength. For Gideon goes out against the Midianites. They're spread over the land. Like these locusts would come and possess the land. They're camels without number. And he goes out with 32,000 soldiers. But the Lord says they're too many. Too many. I am a jealous God. My glory I will not give to another. And so those that were afraid were to go home. And so they did. The number was halved. They carry on. The Lord says again, too many, too many. This war is not to reflect glory to man. The one Saviour, the one Lion in the tribe of Judah. He will be the glory of it and get all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So the test is given when they come to a stream of water. Those that kneel down, they are to go home to drink. They are to go home. Those that stand and take up the water in their hands and lap it from their hands, they are those, the 300. 300. The weapons they have, well, they are these torches, brands set fire, and in the vessels, hidden for a time. And they stand around the Midianites, the hill around the Midianites, they're just covering the place. As a signal from Joshua, they break the earthen vessels and the brands become to burn brightly on all sides. And under God, confusion sets in and they begin to fight each other. And so the battle was won. Many of the Moabites died. Joshua and his army prevailed under God. Plainly, a work of God, done by the wisdom of God. Yeah, others would say, well, these are poor weapons. You see the weapons that these Moabites have. You see the spears and the swords and the arrows and the bows and the shields. And you're coming with just earthen vessels and brands burning. But the battle is the Lord's. The methods, the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the witness on his side to those that are to be lights in the world and salt on the earth. The foolishness of preaching, to tell sinners that they are sinners, to tell sinners that they are lost, to tell sinners that they have no strength in themselves, to tell sinners that it is a world of dispeace. It is in the world at large. It's a world of dispeace. It is in the fallen heart. And it will take us yet to an eternity of dispeace, of groans and tears and sorrow and sadness and shame and everlasting despite. What sort of a message is that? Who can be expected to welcome that? But there is, on the other hand, the Jehovah Shalom, the I Am and the I Am, who is peace himself, able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking, is able to save, able to wash, able to cleanse, able to give a new heart, a clean heart and a right spirit, able to lead, able to feed, able to bless his people with peace. Therefore, my friend, you are to believe in him. You are to trust in him, trust in the Lord forever, from the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. Young and old, put your trust in the Lord. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. May the Lord add his blessing, let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts. May we seek peace and pursue it. Hear our prayers, take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen.